surprise, structured. The Pentecostals, the last ones you would expect, have become denominations. No one knows exactly how many there are. My calculation is about 200 denominations. No one knows how many churches are really Pentecostal. For example, all the churches called Church of God, of which there are several thousand, I mean individual congregations in the country, they are all Pentecostal. Even though the name Pentecostal does not necessarily occur. Further in the direction of being organized, not only did they become organized in churches or denominations, the denominations began to merge. And now we have associations of Pentecostals. In fact, we have an international association of Pentecostal churches. It's at this point that the Catholics come in. I will say just a word about the Catholic historical side, because it is of some moment, but not so important as the analysis of the ideology. It depends on who is writing, but some would say that the Pentecostal Catholic side of the history began as late as 1966. Several claim to have started the movement going among Catholics. On the East Coast at Boston, the Midwest at Duquesne, or again the Midwest at Notre Dame University, South Bend. Other rival claimants, but I think those three have the best claim. Or having got the Catholics into the Pentecostal movements. Now, some would say that Catholics had been sort of cooperating with Pentecostals for maybe 10 or 15 years, and I think they're right. But the actual surfacing of what is now being called the Catholic Pentecostal movement is, I would say, less than 7 years old. What happened? I'm still on the history before I examine the ideology. On their own account, and I've got a number of samples here, which one of the sisters very conveniently packaged together for me. I thank her. My own file on the Pentecostals is becoming big. It's a large part of my file on the Protestant churches, which fills about three huge files in my regular cabinet, plus now boxes of material that I get from them. I should add to indicate how rapidly this movement has grown and how Catholics would almost inevitably have got somehow into the act. The first edition of my book on the Protestant Churches of America, I think it was 56, had about two paragraphs on the Pentecostals. The latest 1969 completely revised edition has 35 pages. At any rate, the way the Catholics describe their getting into it is by saying that, true to the ecumenical spirit as they understood it, they decided, why should we leave the Pentecostals out of the picture? They're Christians too. Why just dialogue with the Lutherans or the Methodists or the Presbyterians? Let's dialogue with the Pentecostals. Well, they discovered, to their surprise, the Pentecostals dialogue with nobody. For the Pentecostals, instead of dialogue, they only cooperate. The only kind of dialogue that Pentecostals understand is the dialogue of action. And consequently, from the very beginning, Catholics, if they wanted to even have a friendly evening with the Pentecostals, if they wanted to, they had to follow the Pentecostal line, which meant participating in what they call prayer meetings, which often begin with the reading of Scripture, spontaneous prayer, and gradually, depending on how ripe the audience is and how open to the Spirit, things begin to happen. Things did happen dramatically. So dramatically that a growing number of Catholics are convinced this, surely this, is the New Age. So much for the history. Now the ideology behind it. Pentecostalism allows of no adjectives, and consequently, the basic principles of the Pentecostal movement are, depending on how well informed the person is, quite the same, no matter how the one who is convinced of Pentecostalism may want to qualify it as a Methodist or an Anglican or a Catholic Pentecostal. As specialists in this tell me, the substantive is the important thing. He is first and foremost a Pentecostal. What are the basic principles of Pentecostalism? Objectively, even though especially Catholics writing on the subject are at such pains to qualify, Pentecostalism conceives of the Church as essentially composed of those who have received a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not unlike what happened on Pentecost Sunday, where clearly everybody received a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You can't misread Luke. According to them, the Church has not essentially changed since. If, and understandably, the number of those who belong to this Church would be relatively small, well, who dares question the Holy Spirit? The effusion comes at different times to different people. There are ages in which there is a mass effusion of this Spirit. The first century was such. The 20th is another. Let me read from a standard constitution and articles of faith of one of the largest and most representative Pentecostal churches. I quote from their statement of belief. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire, remember Pentecost? Fiery tongues. According to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the normal experience. That's the big word. Normal. The normal experience of all, another big word, of all in the early Christian church. Normal, all. When it comes, the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses, in the work of the ministry. I should have begun that sentence by saying, with it comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of the ministry. This experience is distinct from and subsequent to the experience of the new birth. This is not merely justification, This is more, over and above. This is sanctification. With the baptism in the Holy Ghost come such experiences as an overflowing fullness of the Spirit, a deepened reverence for God, an intensified consecration to God, and dedication to His work, and a more active love for Christ, for His Word, and for the lost. Now the big one. The gift is essentially within, but it is never, if it's genuine, without its external manifestation. The baptism of believers, I am quoting, the baptism of believers in the Holy Ghost is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. The speaking in tongues in this instance is the same in essence as the gift of tongues, but different in purpose and use. Unquote. The same as took place in the Apostolic Church. The assumption, therefore, and essential to the concept of Pentecostalism is that the Holy Spirit, over and above justification, and by the way, let me add, Pentecostalism is almost necessary as a balance to historic Protestantism, because historic Protestantism does not and did not believe in sanctification over and above justification. The most you can expect is to be saved and then hope that you are one of the saved. The idea of receiving grace over and above your being justified, with which grace you can cooperate and merit, that's anathema to classic Protestantism. And consequently, Pentecostalism as the holiness movement, thanks to Wesley, is something which was a counterpart and a supplement to Protestantism, which believed that men are only saved. Wesley said, not so. They are also sanctified. What is unique about Pentecostalism, beyond the holiness movement, introduced by John Wesley, is the fact that when a person is sanctified, but, and watch this, not everybody gets the gift. Consistent still with original Protestant theology that not everybody is justified, a fortiori, or shall we say, a fortissimo, not everybody is sanctified. But those who are sanctified, oh, they know it. And they know it both in the initial sanctification, as we've just read, by receiving, among other gifts, the gift of tongues. They receive some, now, different people, different gifts. As we read so simply in the Acts of the Apostles, why be surprised? Christians now receive extraordinary miraculous gifts that, like the early Christians, they might witness to the Spirit which they have received, that others might believe with them. What gifts do they receive? Any of them. The gift of speaking in strange language, which no one but who receives another gift, the interpretation of tongues, can understand. Or the gift of speaking an unknown tongue, unknown, that is, to the uninitiated, Aramaic, Greek, Mandarin. The gift of healing the sick, as Christ promised in Mark, They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will get well. The gift of clairvoyance, of being able to read things at a distance, to read people's unspoken thoughts, the gift of prophesying the future, of foretelling events that will take place, the gift of speaking, and they use the word prophecy, the gift of speaking with such conviction, and not in their own name, where they impersonate God. I, their expression changes, their voice changes, and they speak with thunderous tones. I, God, tell you, do this, don't do that. With such power as no one can resist. Now the Catholics in the movement, inasmuch as Catholics didn't even know about this, except the Pentecostals introduced them to it, inasmuch as all Catholics, and I think by now I have met enough of their leaders to say that I know I'm speaking for all of them. I read their literature, the printed and the unprinted. In fact, even some of the unprintable, which they distribute, either in the form of tapes or of mimeographed copies. Nothing that I have read in what is called Catholic Pentecostalism is essentially different from what I've just said about Pentecostalism in general. Whether they know it or not, whether they admit it or not, in the degree to which Catholics are involved in the Pentecostal movement, they are part of its ideology. Now the question. Is Catholicism compatible with Pentecostalism? You know what the answer is. No. As I read about Catholics becoming involved in the Pentecostal movement, I asked myself, how long will this go on? What kind of people will it draw into its orbit? And I think by now you know it has drawn some wonderful people who are attracted by it, intelligent, good people. I would first of all distinguish between what some Catholics call the Pentecostal movement, but really isn't. Group prayer is not the Pentecostal movement. The sharing of common experiences is not the Pentecostal movement. Witnessing to the Spirit, the graces that God gives in the presence of others, is not the Pentecostal movement. And of course, devotion to the Holy Spirit is not the Pentecostal movement. There is no Pentecostal movement, none, without two principles. To the extent to which anyone, even though he calls himself a Catholic, subscribes to and accepts these principles, whether he knows it or not, admits it or not, he is a Pentecostal. The first is God's selective providence in giving certain people, even though many, but clearly not all, for the asking, it may take a lot of asking, many prayer meetings, and a lot of help from others, the extraordinary infusion of grace, which can only be described as miraculous, like the infusion received by the first Christians which we call accurately charismatic. And the second principle, not to be separated from the first, that when and insofar as those internal, extraordinary, charismatic gifts are received, they are also somehow manifested externally. And that this manifestation is not, of course, no more quoting them for their own consolation or sanctification. That's internal. But that in virtue of these extraordinary now external gifts they receive, such as the speaking in a tongue which no one understands except, say, the initiated, or the power of healing the sick, or the power of speaking in such a way as to command obedience, because God has literally in the spirit taken possession of this soul, and you don't dare resist what this person, or better God in him, tells you to do, or foretelling the future. These gifts are given to those who receive them in order that they in turn might witness to the spirit and thereby convert other souls to the same spirit, and that thereby the church of God, which is essentially the church of the spirit, might be propagated. Now my evaluation of the Pentecostal movement, and let me limit myself to the Catholic involvement. By way of an introduction, I should say that besides getting a lot of just written material or tapes of all kinds, this being part of my work, comparative religion, Pentecostalism is a religion. It's my business. And fortunately, I teach enough graduate classes among my Jesuit students that I can encourage them to do research and get graduate credit for doing the work, which fills my coffers, and I can draw on their experiences and their research. I just, by the way, received a letter yesterday from one of my students who is continuing his graduate research all summer on the Pentecostal movement. I think in speaking of Catholics involved, we should distinguish between three things: the phenomena which they report, the ideology which to a greater or less extent they necessarily imbibe, and the psychology of how and why Catholics have got into this, and what perhaps this is teaching us, and I'm speaking to teachers, for the future. First, as regarding the phenomena, I have witnessed them, and I have been given enough demonstrations of them, have received enough information about them, and have talked sometimes for several hours with people who've had the experience, and going back and close notes on my interview, to say that nothing I have either witnessed or had reported to me of the phenomena do I believe is necessarily preter or supernatural. I think all the phenomena, all of them, can be explained psychologically. The phenomena are indeed strange. If you've ever heard them, it's gripping. But the strangeness does not contradict that it may be psychological, because the laws of the human psyche, down deep, deep beneath the conscious and the subconscious, way into the unconscious, most of us, all of us, simply don't know the depths of those laws. I see this with particular assurance because for almost 6 months now, I have been sharing my data with a professional psychiatrist who has volunteered his service free of charge. He charges $30 a half an hour for his patients. He is a Catholic, thoroughly knowledgeable. He's listening to the tapes. He is studying the reports. He tells me, so far, it's all perfectly plain to me. And he's giving me the names of the type of psychic phenomena which, so far, I have been able to furnish him. He has names for them. These things are duplicated in other situations. He is now analyzing the speaking in unknown tongues. He has given it a very good psychological name. He is discovering the repetition of certain syllables, a certain type of mind which speaks in a particular kind of way when under a particular kind of psychic influence. So much for the phenomena. The ideology, to make sure that I was standing on solid ground, I made inquiries of where can I find in the Midwest, and I guess I would have gone to California if it was necessary, where can I find the best known theologian of the Pentecostal movement? And my friend told me that the best Pentecostal specialist in the country is Dr. Fast, F-A-S-T, in Chicago, teaching at the most respected Pentecostal seminary in the country. We spent a day together. We talked a lot. He knows a lot. He's not emotional. He's not strange. He is just a dedicated Pentecostal who is teaching and training ministers to advance the Pentecostal movement, and I was somewhat saddened to hear he is training Catholic priests. In the 6 or so hours we spent together, Dr. Fast assured me, and I kept pressing him from every possible theological angle. He said, Father, I know what you're driving at. No, no. Pentecostalism is simply, theologically, incompatible with Catholicism. And the way he put it, let me briefly paraphrase what he said. Pentecostalism is a vertical concept of Christianity. In its roots, and this is what he teaches, men who will in turn teach others. Christianity is essentially, as he says, Christ promised, the Holy Spirit coming to individual Christians, the supernaturality comes from the Spirit to them. Now they may and should form churches, fine. But any ecclesiasticism, as he said, any organization, and above all, anything in the semblance of a hierarchy, all of that is of human creation. The Holy Spirit, qua Spirit, operates on the individual soul, whom he does indeed encourage to join with others, kindred spirits. And of course, and especially, with those who have themselves received this spirit. So I asked him, Dr. Fast, do you mean that there is no room for the sacraments in Pentecostalism? Well, of course, he says, we don't hesitate accepting people who believe in the sacraments, but we simply do not believe as Pentecostals that you need any sacrament, including baptism, to receive the Spirit. Now, what does or could the Catholic Pentecostal movement teach us? I have been asked by my fellow Jesuits. We have a National Jesuit Seminar of Spirituality in which I participate. They have asked me to make a complete in-depth study and report to our fellow Jesuits on what is this Pentecostal movement all about, because it is perhaps teaching us something and we as members of the society ought to know it, especially since some at least of our people are becoming involved. I think it is teaching us something. Now notice, all that I said stands. Pentecostalism, as I've described it at some 40-minute length, Catholicism is incompatible with Pentecostalism. On the other hand, I believe that the growing number of Catholics becoming involved in the Pentecostal movement somehow tells us that we need to do something for not just them, but for all the people of God. First of all, I think it reveals a great hunger for the things of the Spirit. I think our materialistic and pleasure-saturated society is getting sick of itself. It wants the Spirit. It wants to somehow speak to this spirit world. People want to pray. Secondly, I think it teaches us.